So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 7. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying, he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, the holy, inspired, inerrant, life-giving word of God. And we ask that, once again, the Holy Spirit would help us. We are blind to truth without the Holy Spirit. The flesh profits not even a little, profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. We thank you for your word that is alive. May it come alive in our hearts. May we see what you wish us to see and understand what you wish us to understand, and may your word be applied by all of us so that we're not merely hearers of the word only who deceive themselves, but doers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul is in a passage here teaching us much and teaching the church by means of this letter. And as we've looked at the scheme so far of God, God has been revealing so much about the central aspect of the church in his strategy for this world. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, will not be able to stand up against it. Central to the theme of what God is doing in this world is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, we've seen the great unity we have as Christians, fellow Christians. And there's far much more unity than causes of disunity in the body of Christ. And we saw that the command here is to maintain the unity of the Spirit rather than try to get it. And if you have a business and you own a photocopier, we understand that maintaining it means you've already got it. You've purchased it, it's arrived, it's on your, it's in your office somewhere. And then there's the need to maintain it. You have it, and we have it as Christians. We have unity with all the saints. There's one body, one spirit, and so it goes on. All the things listed that tell us of what we have in unity. But we're not in uniformity so that we all look alike and think alike and dress alike and enjoy the same kind of music. I think heaven will be filled with all kinds of different music, and many people might want to opt out of the services there because of that, but you're going to enjoy it when the Brazilians lead the hymns, I tell you that. It might be a little dour if the Mongolians take over, believe me. I've been there, and the music is a little strange, to say the least. But God will give us ears to hear and hearts to enjoy. But just as man can make factories and produce ice cubes, God makes snowflakes, each one different. And praise the Lord for that. Then in verse 7, we see that grace is given to each of us so that each of us has a gift to share with the body. Things we can do, things we're good at, things that we can bless the body of Christ with. And verse 8 and 9 and 10 tell us of what Christ did in his ascension. He gave gifts to men. These were not merely functions, but actually people. And these are gifts of God, of Christ, to us. And I think of this particular verse in verse 11 that lists the gifting of ministry. And I think to myself, it's not just merely our time that these gifts have been given, but through the centuries, these gifts have been given to the church. And we're foolish if we just ignore them and think we have to start again with us, just me and Jesus. Me and Jesus in the woods, and that's all that matters. Someone has said very well that those who think the Holy Spirit is revealing things to them, it's often the case they're not interested in what the Holy Spirit has revealed to others. Let not that be the case. It doesn't mean that every one of them were right in the past, but they certainly had insight that we need in our day. And so it is. Verse 11 is where we're going to look at in our time together, where it lists the ministry gifts of the ascended Christ. Talking of Christ, it says, "And He, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." When we talk of apostles, we're talking about selective men personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, they had to be eyewitnesses of His resurrection, and they needed to show forth signs of the apostle rather than just merely claim to be an apostle. In the New Testament, there's a commendation of a church that says this: "You tested those who said they were apostles and were not, and they were congratulated for that." They had miraculous powers. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." These men were inspired by God with an authoritative revelation from God. Ephesians 2:20, earlier in this book, it says that the foundation of the church is built on the apostles and prophets. Just with this definition alone, it's clear, I think, in fact, more than I think it's very clear that there's no apostles around in our day. Their function was a temporary gift for the founding of the church. Likewise, with the prophets, they were a temporary provision. I don't believe it's talking here about the prophets of the Old Testament, as we've already seen in Ephesians 3 and elsewhere. Apostles and prophets were given to the church for a limited time before the scripture was written. When churches needed to know how to proceed, it was great to have a prophet among them to be able to say, "This is the word of the Lord." But once scripture came, there's no real record of prophets in that sense, in terms of the old and that which is in the new. God has now spoken in His word, and a prophet is not needed, not in the Old Testament sense and not in this temporal provisional sense. I'm really concerned when I hear someone is a modern day prophet. And John Owen said it this way: if private revelations, and that would also apply to public revelations, if private revelations agree with Scripture, they are needless. And if they disagree, they are false. God has given us His Word. That's the sure place on which we can stand. In my own life, I've come to see the value of Scripture alone as the foundation. If someone is saying anything, it has to agree with Scripture to be right and valid in the eyes of God. God has spoken in His Word. But it's certainly true, God gifted the church with apostles and with prophets. Then it speaks of evangelists. And these, I believe, are those who spread the gospel to new places. Often in our day, we might think of them as missionaries. They go to places that have never heard of Jesus, and they take the gospel in its fullness. I think outside of the New Testament, if you were to ask me who was the greatest evangelist in the history of the church, I would immediately think of one name and then be scratching my head to come up with a second, because the second one wouldn't be close. That man is George Whitefield. How God used him was amazing. On both sides of the Atlantic, he would walk into open fields and 10, 20, sometimes 50,000 people would come to hear him, and it would just be a massive move of God. He was used in the Great Awakening along with Jonathan Edwards. What an amazing, amazing evangelist he was, a gift to the church. They're gifts. These are people. Not just their preaching and their teaching, but these people were gifts to the church. And we should thank God for these gifts in our own day. When we talk of the fourth ministry gift, and I say fourth and not fifth, because I believe the final two that are listed are really one office. Anyway, before we get to that, let me just quote C.H. Spurgeon about an evangelist. His definition was this: "These are they who preach the gospel in diverse," that's different, "places, and find it the power of God unto salvation. They are founders of churches, breakers of new soil, men of a missionary spirit who build not on others' foundations, but dig out for themselves. I scarcely know of any greater blessing to the church than the sending forth of earnest, indefatigable, anointed men of God, taught of the Lord to be winners of souls." Thank God for evangelists. Shepherds and teachers. Here I believe, as I say, it describes two functions of the one office, the pastor-teacher. And that's clear by the fact that Paul uses the definite article for them both together. If you look at the text, it says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, but then the pastors and teachers, not the pastors and the teachers. And so many would say there's four ministries described here. The word for a pastor here is really the word shepherd, and that's the way the ESV translates it. In other translations, you'll see the word pastor. And in fact, in some translations, that's the only time you'll see the word pastor in the entire New Testament, though the function is described many times over. And it reveals the pastor's work to be a shepherd, to guard, to protect, to lead, and to feed the flock of Christ. John Calvin said this: "The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep, and another for driving away wolves." The church should be a safe place where a shepherd is looking out over the flock and making sure no wolves are creeping in. Again, Spurgeon: "These are sent, these shepherd teachers, sent to feed the flock. They abide in one place and instruct converts which have been gathered. What would the church be without her pastors? Let those who have tried to do without them be a warning to them, to you." So it is. Without shepherds, we're prone to wander as sheep. And the primary calling of the pastor is to teach. It's not all he does, not by a long shot, but it's his greatest priority and call. Today, in the church at large, there's a big move, and has been for a couple of decades at least, for the pastor to be the CEO of the church. He's to be business-minded. He's to be the entrepreneur. He's got to study business principles and read the latest business books to know what will sell in today's marketplace. How different that is from what we see in the New Testament, where Paul told Timothy, the pastor, who many believe was at Ephesus, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Stick with your call. Stay at your post." But many have an unrealistic and, more importantly, unbiblical idea about what a pastor is to do. Let's talk of the church member who every day looks up into the sky hoping to see his pastor. Why? He looks up and says, "Is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's Super Pastor." Fresh from comforting the grieving, he now flies off to another part of the valley to evangelize a notorious gang member. No doubt he'll be back in time to lead the young people's Bible study. "I'm so glad he's our pastor. There he is. God bless you, Super Pastor." I read a job description of the perfect pastor. It goes like this: he preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin but never steps on anybody's toes. He works from 8 in the morning till 10 at night, doing everything from preaching sermons to sweeping. He makes $400 per week and gives $300 of it back to the church. Drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. He's 36 years old and has been preaching for 50 years. He's tall on the short side, heavy set in a thin sort of way, and handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown to fit the occasion. He wears his hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, right side brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he's a keen sense of humor that finds him seriously dedicated. He spends all his time evangelizing non-members and is always found in his study if he's needed. Isn't that awesome? The perfect pastor. Let me say this. The pastor who does everything has failed in his job. That's because his job is not to do everything. And pride can affect any one of us. That pride that says, only I can do it right. You've never had that issue, but think others may have to deal with that. I think that's what was going on in Moses' life, as we've already read this morning of Moses and Jethro, the incident in Exodus chapter 18. Moses was head of every department. And Jethro, the father-in-law, looked and shook his head and said, this isn't good. What you're doing is not good. Imagine the boldness of someone coming to Moses and saying that. What you're doing is not good. Why? Moses was head of every department. Head of religion, agriculture, finance, sanitation, family counseling. Whenever anyone had any kind of dispute, they go to the Big Mo. They go see Moses. And they stand outside his tent, oftentimes for hours in the desert. You and I know what that can be after 20 minutes. Imagine every day trying to get to see Moses. Jethro gave him some advice and said, what you're doing is not good. Select men, train them, put the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that's on you, on them. And Moses listened, and it resulted in Moses staying alive and the people having their needs met. Instead of waiting all day in the hot sun, I some years ago came across an advertisement. I thought I'd keep it just for old time's sake. It's an actual advertisement in a newspaper by a church trying to reach the unreached and the lost. And the advertisement is, call your minister. Now, this is not the way to do it. In fact, this is the wrong way to do it. This is the Moses before Jethro way of church. It says this, when you're facing a serious problem, call your minister. When ministers have been trained to help people with their personal, family, and business problems, the impartial judgment of a spiritual leader together with his prayers for divine guidance will enable you to face your difficulty with confidence. Don't allow your problem to get too big for you. Call your minister. When someone's interested in the church, when you meet young people and adults who are new in your community and others who have not united with a local church, put in a good word for your church. Tell your pastor about these prospective members. Call your minister. When there's an illness, your minister is as near as your telephone. His presence, counsel, and prayers will be helpful. Your pastor will appreciate your call when you, your loved one or friend is ill or going to the hospital. When there's a death, your minister should be notified immediately. He can give comfort and counsel at this difficult time. It's necessary to consult him before funeral arrangements are made. When there's to be a wedding, your pastor should be consulted before the wedding day is set. Since you will ultimately, undoubtedly, desire to have one or more conferences with your minister, it is advisable to contact him well in advance of the wedding. When you must make an important decision, if you're a young person and face a decision about going to college, arranging your course of study, or choosing your life work, make an appointment to see your minister. If you're an adult confronted by a serious decision, you'll find the counsel of your spiritual advisor helpful. When someone desires to be a Christian, happy indeed is the pastor who is asked to talk with someone desiring to be a Christian. Tell your minister about friends of yours who are interested in knowing more about the Christian life. And lastly, when you have a spiritual problem, Many Christians have questions and fears that bring no little discomfort. Your minister is your spiritual advisor. He'll show you how faith in God can help you to be victorious over your difficulties or problems. Your minister is as near as your telephone. What a wonderful advertisement. Now, there's some truth in that, because the pastor, the minister, does need to be available for people and not live in an ivory tower. But seriously, does the pastor have to do all of the talk of Christ in the community? Does the pastor have to do everything when there's an illness? Is it only the pastor who can visit? Is it only him? Not at all. Not at all. So I don't want to give the wrong impression and say, don't ever call. But I am saying, that my job is not to answer every call, but to make sure every call is answered and equip the saints for the work of the ministry, as we'll see. I've probably offended some people. Well, my minister needs to be available at all times. Now, we will be available. If there's a crisis, we're there. But what we saw in that advertisement is the quick way to kill a pastor off before he's 30. There are two ways of killing the pastor, you know, and one is to shoot him, the other is to give him more than he can handle over and over and over. And he's the one who chooses to do that. And he needs to draw boundaries because he has a central task. And if he doesn't do that, he's failed in his job. The good news is, if someone as a pastor does all he can do, all he can do is what gets done. The bad news is, all that gets done is all that he can do. So, let's go back to Ephesians, if you haven't moved from there. In fact, go back to Acts chapter 6, because I think a parallel passage to Exodus 18 in the Old Testament is Acts chapter 6 in the New, where the church was expanding and growing, and some people were getting their needs met, but others were being neglected. It says in verse 1, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," this is the Greek-speaking Jews, "arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" They had a priority. They had something they were gifted to do that, if not done, would not be a blessing for the church. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But," look at verse 4, "we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They knew their priority and they were not distracted from it. They gave priority to their gifting, their main assignment, the faithful, clear teaching of the word of God. John Stott said this: "Nothing is more necessary for the building up of God's church in every age than an ample supply of God-gifted teachers." Their main priority is prayer and the study of the Word of God. The CEO approach to pastoring leads to spiritual anemia in the congregation. Entertainment is center stage, but the people are not being fed. The pastor is to teach God's word, and that's the Holy Spirit's agenda. Pastor Rick Phillips writes this: "The best way for the church to influence society is for a pastor to preach the whole counsel of God and for the people to become more holy. It is the light of the gospel shining out through godly lives that will bring true transformation to society, one convert at a time. These new Christians then speak out and share and vote according to the truths of the Bible, which they know because they were taught them in church." When we look at surveys of what supposed Christians believe, it's often shocking to see there's sometimes very little difference between the world and the church in terms of who God is, who Christ is, and what salvation is, how it's achieved. How do we receive salvation? So much of that is the fact that the people haven't been taught by godly pastors and teachers, because other things are in view. The most important thing for many is that the preacher is brief. That's true of guest speakers, you know the moral. Blessed are the short-winded, for they have a chance of being invited back. You've heard that. But this is talking about pastor teachers, not merely those with academic prowess, those who have degrees, a couple of degrees after their name. Oftentimes that's the temperature of the church. Just thinking out loud. Not mere academic lectures by those who live in ivory towers away from real life, but pastor teachers, those who live and abide in a place with the same people. I remember once going to a Bible study in London, England, and it was a strange setup because there's about 25 of us huddled in a room and a man up the front who was teaching for 2 hours trying to show how Jesus owned a house in Israel. Not only was I unconvinced by his arguments, but I, along with everyone else, left the place thinking, so what? So what if he did? It had absolutely no relevance to anybody there. And we all walked away shaking our heads, and the teacher was thrilled because he got to say what he had been studying. The pastors who live among the people are not like that. They are very, very aware of what people are struggling with and want God's word to come to them right where they are. And that is the hand of God and the gifting of the ascended Christ. God's so wise that pastoral care and faithful Bible teaching go hand in hand. They're not separated. It's not someone who just merely cares for people without giving them the word, or someone who merely gives them the word without caring for them. Though those two things go together and leads to a church being well fed. Something else needs to be pointed out in the text. If we'll go back to Ephesians 4 and look in verse 12, it says, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers have been given, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Let me just say this. Punctuation saves lives. Imagine a family sitting in a room and the father says, let's eat grandma. That's not very good. What he should say is, let's eat, comma, grandma. With the comma, it's a kind invitation for grandma to dine with the rest of the family. Without the comma, it's a gruesome incitement to cannibalism. Let's eat grandma. I say all that because in the King James Version, there's a comma after the word saints. If you look at your text, it reads like this in the King James Version, and obviously that's a version that's had huge influence in the church. It reads like this: for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Just reading the King James Version, you'd have the impression, the implication here is that these fourfold ministry gifts, number one, perfect the saints, number two, do the work of the ministry, and three, edify the body of Christ. And the implication is, pastors do the work of the ministry. The only person who really matters in the congregation is the pastor. Others just sit around and eat the spiritual food that the pastor provides. The pastor equips the saints, does all the ministry, and builds the church. How do we get the community evangelized and discipled? I know, just get a pastor. No. If he's a good pastor, he'll be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's very, very different. Let's just read it the way the ESV does. To equip, these gifts are given, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What a difference that is for building up the body of Christ. Most of the modern translations that have any kind of authority rightly remove the comma. The ESV does, the NASB does. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, comma, to the building up of the body of Christ. The NIV, the nearly infallible version, says, to equip his people for works of service. The Holman Christian Bible, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry. Oh, what a concept. For the training of the saints in the work of ministry. The New Living Translation, I don't always go there, but here it's kind of okay. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. John Stott says this, ministry starts with the teaching of God's Word by faithful and gifted pastors. This does not replace other ministries in the church, but inspires them and provides the biblical understanding and motivation the people need. Through public and personal teaching of God's Word, the pastors equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Let me quote John MacArthur. One of the most disturbing side effects of the seeker-sensitive fad is something I haven't said as much about, when one of the main aims of ministry philosophy is to keep people entertained, church members inevitably become mere spectators. The architects of the modern megachurches admit that they have deliberately redesigned the worship service in order to make as few demands as possible on the person in the pew. After all, they don't want the unchurched to be intimidated by appeals for personal involvement in ministry. That's the very opposite of seeker sensitivity. MacArthur writes, such thinking is spiritually deadly. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Something is seriously wrong in a church where the staff does all the ministry and people are made to feel comfortable as mere observers. One of the pastor's main duties is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. He quotes Ephesians 4:12. Every believer is called to be a minister of some sort, with each of us using the unique gifts God has given us for the edification of the whole church. That's why Scripture portrays the church as a body, an organism, with many organs, where each member has a unique role, and they all contribute to the life of the body. In the original language of the New Testament, the Koine, the common Greek, there are no commas. And I believe the newer translations get it right. The pastor, teacher, while vital, is not the only gift that matters. His job assignment is to equip, prepare the saints for the work of the ministry and the building of the church. There's a real balance that's necessary. We need pastor teachers. There are some who think, well, we don't need pastors. No, we do. But we need to understand their function is not to do everything, but to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So important we get that. If you'll notice our bulletin today in the first page, I invite you to go back to that again, where it lists in the first page King's Church and the elders. There's myself, there's Doug. And then, for the first time, we're listing the ministers at King's Church, the members of the church. It's just a different way of thinking, isn't it? I remember hearing a story of a man who was very upset with the church because on Saturday evening, someone came by the church, the physical location of the church, in need and needed a place to stay. And the church office was closed. And the man only had the number of the church and called the office and it was closed and just got an answering machine. It was a few years ago when they had answering machines. And so it was. Couldn't get hold of anyone, and he was upset, and he said to the man, well, I can help you out, and you can stay at my place, but to be honest, I'm really disgusted that a church is not open at this time, and I know the service is in the morning, but I'm sorry, but you can stay with me tonight. Well, Sunday, the next day, he came to the church, and he says, I was here last night, and there was this man who needed help. Where was the church? Where was the church? It was closed, and why couldn't the church help? And the pastor who he's talking to said, well, you are the church. I think the church did help. Totally different way of looking at life, isn't it? Ministers, the members of the church. I believe in every member of the church being a minister and in the ministry. Does that feel like a promotion? You're a Christian minister. Your usefulness as a Christian starts with knowing God through His Word. I know the better pastor I can be, the more it will be that I understand accurately what the Word of God says. And that's true for every one of us. You have a gift. Maybe that gift is encouragement. There are some here that a word to a seasoned saint or to someone who's struggling. I know people have said to me, when brother so-and-so said this, when sister so-and-so said that, they had no idea how much that meant to me. Just an encouraging word. Teaching is a gift. Music ministry, of course. Showing hospitality. Greeting visitors. I say it often, but I believe it. That's why I say it often. It doesn't matter how the preaching goes. If everybody is not welcoming, it doesn't matter. They can't hear because of the loudness of what is taking place. Gifting. Taking a turn in the nursery. You can actually survive. That's a gift, let me tell you. That's a gift. Counseling. Listening. Being a listening ear. Visitation. Visitation. If a pastor visits, which he should, a pastor should visit. Hear me. A pastor should visit. But if he's the only one visiting, the only people that are getting visits are those that the pastor can get to. Evangelism. Giving. The Bible speaks of a gift of giving. One of the ways God blesses a church and a community is that the people's income rises so that they can give more into the kingdom rather than spending all that comes in. So we need to discover and exercise our gifts. You know, what a plan this is. God's plan and model for ministry. Christ, the ascended Lord, gives gifts of people to the church that benefit every believer. This is for your benefit. Rick Phillips again writes this: the pastor is to teach God's word faithfully. That word will equip the saints as they minister in Christ's power with all the variety of their spiritual gifts, our Lord Jesus will build his church. And when every mere human and worldly glory has passed away, long after all our earthly trophies have crumbled into the dust, Jesus Christ will be there to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I want the Lord to be able to say of all of you, "Well done." Not, "Well, are you done?" The Lord has given us a task of making the disciples, making disciples of all nations. We can't do it alone. No one servant of the Lord can do all that's necessary to lead, to equip, to send out His people. I pray for the day when pastors across our land are not intimidated by other people's giftings. They know what they're called to do, and they're comfortable in their own shoes. Rather than seeing someone doing well and being like a businessman and thinking, "Oh, that's not me that's getting the credit. Stop that. I'll take it from here." Not at all. The pastor is to be like a father. When a father visits a school play or a school sports game, he's not intimidated when his son and his daughter does well. So a pastor is to have a father's heart. And I thank God that when I started out in ministry, the man who started me out as I was his assistant was never going to be intimidated by me. And that DNA carried into me. I want you to fulfill all that you're called to do. And if you become Brother Satellite or Sister CD, I'll be able to say, "Hey, I knew her back in the 2016-17. I kind of knew her then. Wow." Praise the Lord. There's one reason God has given us the church. He ordained a community to work together to build His kingdom. And if the man of God can get out of the way and simply understand his assignment, is not to do it all, but to equip God's people. You know, I'm praying for the day I can give up doing the bulletin. That's how secure I am. You know, there's that little thing that says, "Only I can do it right." Yeah, right. If you read the bulletin, you've seen all my mistakes. So that's not true. But as things increase and as we grow, I'm praying that others will realize what a blessing that is. Do you know, Linda will confirm this, just getting the song sheets and the songs and the bulletins together takes about 3 to 4 hours. You think, really? But there's not much that's changed. You won't believe it. You don't also believe what can go wrong. Demons from hell attack photocopiers. And it's like the prince of the power over Russia comes and invades Glendale and that office where this photocopy is working, and it worked all the time until it's time to print the bulletin. And so I'm praying for the release of others into their gifting. Praise the Lord. In Numbers 11, Moses was overwhelmed by the burdens of ministry, and God responds by telling Moses to appoint spirit-anointed elders to help him with the people. And that foreshadows our own day, the day in which the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all God's people, men and women, for the purpose of ministry and service to God. And Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 is a blueprint for all we're doing as a church. There's more in this passage. Verses 13 through 16 will tell us much about what this will do, both negatively and positively. Negatively, it will keep us from error. It will keep people from staying as children in their spiritual growth and will cause them to become mature. But that's for another time. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gifting, even in our own day. How you love your church. You never give us infallible gifts. Only you are infallible. But Lord, you do give us gifted pastors, teachers, evangelists in our own day. We pray for the raising up of this in the body of Christ at large. Faithful men who will take your gospel around the world, and faithful pastors who will stay in one place, whether it means fame or nothing at all, because they stay in a little village where there's only 300 even in the village, and they stay at their post. These are the heroes to me in the Christian world. They may never get on the front of any magazine, but you know them, and you fellowship with them, and you are able to say to them, well done. Good, faithful servant. Lord, I pray that the things that have been said today will not only inform us, but inspire us to take up our particular gifting in the body of Christ. And that means learning what it is and what it isn't. Trying things. Not feeling like I have to know exactly what I'm called to do before I do anything. Nope. Just start. And God will direct a moving vehicle. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.